Matthew chapter 24, beginning at verse 45. Who then is the faithful and wise servant whom the master has put in charge of the servants in his household to give them their food at the proper time? It will be good for that servant whose master finds him doing so when he returns. Truly I tell you, he will put him in charge of all his possessions. But suppose that servant is wicked and says to himself, "My master is staying away a long time," and he then begins to beat his fellow servants and to eat and drink with drunkards. The master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him and at an hour he is not aware of. He will cut him to pieces and assign him a place with the hypocrites, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth.
Great. Do you want to just kind of move forward and fill in the gaps? And that would be good. It will also get your blood flowing, and on this kind of December morning, come forward. It will help me and it will help you, hopefully, as well.
Brilliant. Who here has got an advent calendar? Great. I've been surprised this year by just the amazing variety of advent calendars out there. My uncle got one, which is full of craft beer. And so each door you open, you get a different beer to taste, which sounds great to me. Another one that was advertised to me, you got a different kind of coffee each day, not instant coffee, kind of a really nice, freshly ground coffee to go into your machine and to provide you with that. I've even heard, someone was telling me on Friday night, that you can get one with like kind of girls' makeup inside. So each different day of Advent, you get a different type of makeup. It's astounding, really. Gone are the days when you had the little card things that you open up and maybe you got a chocolate behind. But the thing is, I was browsing Tesco's to find an Advent calendar, and the Tesco's own brand one said this: countdown to Christmas. Because that is what Advent is in the world's eyes, isn't it? This excuse that we get more presents in the run-up to the big day when we get even more presents. And that is what Advent is. And in a sense, as Christians, we want to agree. Advent means coming, and we look forward to the coming of Jesus at Christmas, and therefore it's great to look forward to his coming. But we don't just look forward to his first coming. The season of Advent is a time to look forward to his second coming, because Jesus is coming again. And it's no surprise that the world doesn't really want to think about that, because in the world's mind, Jesus was just a man, he died, and he's not coming again. Jesus is coming again. How does that kind of make you feel? Jesus is coming again. It sounds a bit weird. He's coming at a time that we do not know. How does it make you feel? Well, the thing is, he is coming, and how do I know that for sure? Because God has said it. And what God says, God does. Just ask your kids in Sunday Club. They've been going through Abraham, and that's the thing Abraham had to learn again and again. What God says, God does. Even if it sounds astounding, unbelievable, God says it, God will do it. Jesus is coming back, but there's a delay. And as 21st century people, we don't like delays. So we have a family WhatsApp group of my extended family, which is ridiculously big, and which means I come back to my phone and I've got like 70-odd messages. And the thing that was going on, that my brother was posting this week again and again and again, was his delays on his train journeys into London. I don't know what your experience was this week, but every single train he got on was delayed. And that's frustrating. It's frustrating because, you know, you lose 10 minutes of your life. But not only is it frustrating to do that, but that's kind of like a small delay, and you kind of know your train will eventually there and you'll get home that night. It's very rare that you have such a delay on your journey home from work that you don't get home. And this is why I think we love those kind of postal tracking systems. Have you seen them on I don't know if you get the parcel, so you can follow where your parcel's going. And actually, some of them, you can even follow the van on the map, and you can work out which number you're on. And the other day, I was having a parcel delivered. It was coming from America, which was great. And the American system, they send you an email. And every single time it goes into a building, you get an email. When it's getting processed, you get an email. And if it comes out again, you get another email. And so this parcel went through three or four different places, and then it told me it was on its flight to London, and it had landed in Heathrow. Which was great. United States Postal Service was excellent. And then silence. Nothing. And then I go onto the United States Postal Service website and I check, and they say, yeah, once it's in Heathrow, we can't tell you anymore. We hand it over to the Royal Mail. I check the Royal Mail website and they say, oh no, it's not on our system. We haven't got it yet. And then there was a delay. It was stuck in customs, apparently. And customs, they don't have a website. They don't have a parcel tracking system. And there's a delay, an unknown delay. What am I going to do with my parcel? Well, I guess it's tempting to give up, maybe go and find a British site and get it delivered from there. But because this parcel was precious to me, because it was something of real value to me, what did I do? I picked up the phone, I rang four or five different people. I even rang up customs at Heathrow to find out, and they told me, we won't return your call if you're looking for a parcel, you'll just have to wait. We find delays frustrating, and we find Jesus's delay, I guess, frustrating, and it's tempting actually just to live as though he's not coming back. Because it's been long time, a very long time, 2,000 years and counting, and he still hasn't come back. And I guess when we first turn to Jesus and start following him, it's really exciting, isn't it? Our lives turn around like a speedboat, and suddenly our battles with sin are going, and we're becoming more like him, and we just can't help but tell people about him too. I was hearing of a couple at Arborfield who had just become Christians wonderfully, and they're telling all their friends about Jesus. But I see that as in the past in my life, and now I've been following Jesus for 10, 15 years now, and I've hit a kind of a plateau. And so evangelism, telling people about Jesus, goes on the back burner, and there are other things that consume my life, looking for a house, getting married. Maybe things at church just consume us. Maybe we're on the PCC and we've got to get the finances right of the church, or just even turning up on a Sunday is a chore. And the idea of talking to somebody who doesn't know about Jesus, about him, well, frankly, it's a bit awkward. And we've tried it a few years ago and we can't go back there again, can we? And our issues with discipleship, those sins that we've fought against for years, we just give up fighting. You know, we tried reading the Bible with our kids, but they don't really want it. They fight against it. And so we give up. You know, life group was good when it started, but, you know, Mark kind of put us together and we don't really naturally get on, and we naturally wouldn't spend time together. And so what do we do? Well, we go down the pub and spend time with our friends who we actually like, and our life group, well, yeah, we don't really see them apart from on a Wednesday when we feel we haven't been so much time that they kind of are forgetting our faces. And in the delay of Jesus' coming back, we get distracted. We plateau in our Christian lives. And we say, we'll deal with it tomorrow. We'll deal with it tomorrow. Maybe that's not us, and maybe we're thinking, this plateau thing seems crazy. Why are these older Christians thinking like this? Well, you're in a similar position of Jesus' disciples in this passage. So Jesus has been talking for a chapter so far. And look with me to the beginning of the chapter, verse 3 of chapter 24. You'll need a Bible open. There are some spare ones around. Page 993. And the scene is this. Jesus has gone across the valley in Jerusalem. He's sitting on the mountain, and he's looking with his disciples at the temple. And his disciples say to him, verse 2, verse 3, as Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives, his disciples come to him privately and say, "Tell us," they said, "when will this happen? What will be the sign of your coming at the end of the age?" They want to know two things. They want to know, what is there going to be the sign? What are we going to know that you're coming back, Jesus? We get that you're going away and you're going to come back, but what's the sign? How will we recognize it? And also, when will it happen? It's good. What date are we going to have to put in my diary, Jesus? And Jesus, in the rest of the chapter, tells them those things. He tells them the sign. What are the signs going to be? You can read about that in the first half of the chapter. And then last week, we heard about the time. Now, frustratingly, the time is no one knows. No one knows the time. Why didn't Jesus tell us the time? Well, it's because of this truth that there is a delay. There's going to be a delay. And Jesus then tells three parables that we're going to look at this week, next week, and the week after. Three parables about how we should be living as his disciples in light of the delay. Have a look with me to verse 48 this week. The wicked servant says to himself, "My master has been staying away a long time." And then the ten virgins next week, verse 5 of chapter 25. "The bridegroom was a long time in coming." And then the parable of the talents or the bags of gold at the bottom of the page. Verse 19, "After a long time, the master of those servants returned." The thing that's common to all three of these parables is a delay. How will the faithful live in the delay? And that's the question Jesus starts with, verse 45. Who then is the faithful and wise servant? Who is the faithful and wise servant? And this servant is described as faithful and wise, and what it looks like to be faithful and wise. And then there's a flip halfway through the passage, verse 48. But suppose that servant is wicked. What does it look like to be faithful as we wait for Jesus' return? What does it look like to be wicked as we wait for Jesus' return? And as we look at both of those servants, we'll see the outcome for those disciples. So firstly, our first point today, the faithful and wise servant just does what the master asks. The faithful and wise servant just do what the master asks. Now we can imagine the scene, can't we? Bertie Wooster is gone away and Jesus is left with a simple task. Look with me to verse 45. "You've been put in charge of the servants of the household to give them their food at the proper time. Carry out the commission of the master." So what does Jeeves do? Well, he does just that each and every day. The bell goes on the ding-dong thing, or the WhatsApp beeps, and the servants know it's food time at 6:55. 7 p.m. food will be on the table. They'll be gluten-free for those who are gluten-free. There'll be dairy-free for those who are dairy-free. There'll be food-free for those who are food-free. And everybody gets what they need, day in, day out. Breakfast, lunch, and dinner, or supper, or tea, whatever you call it. And it's there, on time, every day. And that is what Jeeves does, day in and day out. Just do as the master Oh, so that's what he's asked, and that's what he does. And that servant is wise and faithful. Our master, the Lord Jesus, he's gone. He's gone away. He's gone up to heaven, and he's seated at the right hand of the Father. And he too has given us a task to do. Flip with me forward a few pages to the end of Matthew's Gospel, just before Jesus ascends to the Father. He gives a great commission to his disciples, those who are following him. Chapter 28, verse 19, he says, "Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you." Jesus has given us a job to do. It's quite simple. And bring in and build up. Have a look to verse 19. Go and make disciples of all nations and bring people in. Bring people in. And verse 20, teach them to obey everything I have commanded you. Build them up. Very simple task. And therefore, what do? As a church family, we do that, don't we? That's what we're about. Bringing in, we put on the light party, we put on the live nativity. And we build up. We build each other up here on a Sunday morning. Life groups are there to build each other up and to bring people in. We're committed to church to do that. And we do that as families as well. It's why we seek to open the Bible with our kids week by week. We want to seek to pray with them. And we seek to tell our extended family too, don't we, about the Lord Jesus. You see, to be faithful to Jesus' commission, we need to be people who are bringing people in and building them up. And to the world outside, we are ambassadors. We are Jesus' ambassadors. We're Jesus' witnesses as we live good lives among them. And they start to ask questions. And we can't help but talk of our Master, the one who has loved us and saved us. I was reading an email a friend of mine sent to a friend of theirs. And it just was oozing with her confidence in Jesus. And why is that? Because it just is who she is, and it's so it flows out. And so we'll naturally want to be speaking about Jesus. And this is the commission God has given us. Jesus has given us, our Master. And the question is, will we be faithful to it? We could have a long sermon about the Great Commission, but that's not where we are today. We're a few pages back, so turn back with me to page 994. My bag I carry around with me is produced by a company called Nike. Does anyone know what Nike's kind of tag phrase is? Just do it. Just do it. And that is what we need to be thinking about if we want to be wise and faithful servants. Just do it. So every time you see, watch football, and you see someone with a Nike tick, what are you going to think? Just do it. And what are you going to think when you think, just do it? Just be faithful servants. Just be bringing in and building up. Keep doing it because Jesus is returning. And it's been a real encouragement. I've been here 5 months now to see this happening, to see people wanting to bring people in and actually seeing people want to build people up. The effort that the Sunday school leaders put in to teaching your kids about Jesus is wonderful. A real encouragement to see. And there will be an outcome to this. Have a look to me to number 47, verse number 47. Jesus says, truly I tell you, he will be put in charge of all his possessions. There's a permanent promotion for the faithful servant. There's a permanent promotion. And what an honour. Jeeves, who's looked after and the other servants, is put in charge of all his possessions. Take that saying a few years ago about wanting to rule the world. Do you know that is what is going to happen when Jesus returns? His people will rule the world. Those who have been faithful with little will be put in charge of much. We'll think more about that in a couple of weeks' time. But what a real honour and what an encouragement to keep going. In the delay, it's really tempting to take the foot off the pedal, to stop investing time in teaching the Bible as we prepare for Sunday school on a Sunday morning. We think, actually, the kids won't really notice, and so we take our feet off. Or actually, in the home or with evangelism, no one really notices whether I talk about Jesus or not. Frankly, my colleagues would prefer me not to, so I take my foot off. But please be encouraged of those wonderful, sweet words, well done, good and faithful servant. For those will be the words for those who just do it. I've been really challenged this week, and will I keep plugging away in bringing in and building up? Will I be faithful now, in 5 years' time, in 10 years' time, in 20, 30, 40, 50 years' time? Will I be bringing in and building up? Please be encouraged if you're doing that. Please be encouraged by this passage to keep on doing it. But now we turn to our second servant, the same servant, I guess, acting wickedly. The wicked servant. Just do what you want. Just do what you want. So again, Bertie Wooster leaves, and he says to Jeeves, Jeeves, you've got one simple task. Food at proper time. Put the food on the table at the proper time. Feed the servants. But Bertie's been away a long time. Oh, he's not coming back. What does that mean? Well, that means I'm in charge. Look with me to verse 48, 49. The wicked servant says to himself, my master is staying away a long time. And then he begins to beat his fellow servants and to eat and drink with drunkards. You see, when the boss isn't coming back, I'm in charge. I don't know how many of you have kids at home. When I was a child and my parents went out and were old enough to be at home, my older brother was put in charge. I don't have distinct memories of this, but I can assume what happened was that I became his servant for the day. And I guess, kids, that's what happens, isn't it? We abuse the power. We kind of forget our parents are coming back if they're gone a long time. Well, this servant, Jeeves, he, instead of dealing up beaten eggs, he deals up beaten faces. He stops carrying out the commission of his master. And he starts, instead of serving, he starts wanting to be served and lording it over the other servants. And the sad truth is, and I've seen it happen, when churches forget that Jesus is coming back, those in charge of the church, what do? Well, they seek their own power, whether consciously or subconsciously, whether physically or just verbally. You know, the preacher, instead of wanting people to hear about Jesus, the King, they want to gather people to hear what they want to see. So they say things, what the itching ears are wanting to hear, they say, so people come in, and instead of having, I don't know, how many of you are, 50 of you, 60 of you, there are hundreds, 200, 300, and they're all worshipping the preacher, and they get built up in themselves. They forget that Jesus is coming back, which is, it's no surprise that Paul says to Timothy, in 2 Timothy, let me just read this, it struck me this morning. He says this, when he gives him his charge to preach, in 2 Timothy chapter 4, he says this, in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, in the view of his appearing and his kingdom. So in light of the fact Jesus is coming back, Timothy, I give you this charge, preach his word. Don't preach so that you get built up. Preach in light of Jesus is coming back. But it's not just the preacher who does it, I guess the church warden. You know, trampling down other people, having those little power plays in the PCC meeting, so they get built up, so their way happens. They forget Jesus is coming back, and so they trample down other people. Or within the family home, the parent who, instead of wanting to bring their child up in the Lord to know and love him, actually want to bring the child up to know and love them, to worship them as their parents, so it exasperates their children. They forget Jesus is coming back. We need to remember he is coming back. And so we are servants, rather than those who want to be served. Have a look with me again. It's not just that he's in charge. He thinks he's in charge. He's also very self-indulgent. In verse 49, then he begins to beat his fellow servants and to eat and drink with drunkards. Instead of being ruled by the master and putting food on the table of others, what does he do? He self-indulges, does what he wants to do, and gathers with people who are like-minded. What is a drunkard apart from someone who indulges in drink? And so when we forget Jesus is coming back, we forget his word. Our lives are no longer ruled by his word, but we're ruled by what we want to do. When we forget there is a judgment, when we forget there is an ultimate reality beyond ourselves, now is what counts. Why do people get drunk? Because now is what they're living for. And that is what's happening in the wider church. We've forgotten that Jesus is coming back. We stop preaching that Jesus is coming back, and we live for now. We live for the opinion polls of the newspapers rather than the faithfulness to Jesus' word. And what do? We gather with the world around who are living more and more and more for what I want to do. That's the mantra of this age. Just do what you want to do. But for us too, if we forget Jesus is coming back, then money, career, material aspirations, they'll be number one. They'll be the things we're living for. So actually, the decisions we make, whether to give more money to fund gospel ministry, to fund the Great Commission, or whether we buy a new Ferrari, if we're living in light of Jesus' return, our bank balances will show it. Remember, Jesus is coming back. And like there was an outcome for the faithful and wise servant, there is a painful outcome for the wicked servant. Have a look with me to verse 50. Jesus, the most loving and kind person there ever was, said these words. He said this: "The master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him, and at an hour he's not aware of, and he will cut him to pieces and assign him a place with the hypocrites, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Ding dong. Jeeves is shocked. He's woken out of his drunken state. And it's Bertie Wooster, although it's not Hugh Laurie, the fumbling British aristocrat. No, this is a just and firm and strong master who sees the outrageous way he's abused the power that he's put in charge of him. And what does he do? Verse 51, he cuts him to pieces. What an awful phrase. Is it literally what's going to happen? Well, every single time this word is used in the New Testament and Old Testament, it is talking about a literal cutting into pieces. So it could be a literal understanding, or it could be metaphorical. I mean, just follow. If you cut into pieces, and then how can you assign someone who's chopped up to a place with the hypocrites? It could be metaphorical, but the truth is it's a painful punishment. The weight of the words come. Being assigned to a place with the hypocrites, is what Jesus has just been talking about in chapter 23 with the Pharisees, those religious people who are more concerned with their outward appearance than what they did, and they rejected following Jesus. But what's more striking here is that the servant is a servant of the master. It's one who's decided to follow Jesus, one who wears a dog collar and walks around Wokingham and into Waitrose, one who's very proud to wear his WWJD band on his wrist, one who's been baptized, one who is a member of the congregation, one who is in a life group. They too will have the same fate, to be assigned with the hypocrites. They claim to be something on the outside which isn't true on the inside. That's what a hypocrite is. And the outcome? Well, they'll be assigned to a place where there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Can I just read to you what is written, I think is very well explained in this book called Whatever Happened to Hell, by a guy called John Blanchard, on this phrase. He says, what does the expression weeping and gnashing of teeth mean? Well, weeping is a very strong word, indicating much more than tears. The meaning of this particular word is wailing, not merely tears, but with the very outward expression of grief. Just pause on what he's saying. Now imagine the scene, you've seen it on the news, haven't you? In the Middle East, when there's a funeral, and that weeping that's coming. That's the kind of weeping in mind. He continues, the weeping of the wicked in hell will be triggered by all the factors which make hell so terrible. The environment, the company, the remorse, the torment and agony, the shame and contempt, the never-ending sense of God's anger. The tears of the wicked will be of those inconsolable, never-ending wretchedness and utter, everlasting hopelessness. The phrase gnashing of teeth focuses on another emotion, as we can discover by looking elsewhere in Scripture. At one point in his life, Job, when he felt utterly at the end of his tether, cries out, God assails me and tears me in his anger and gnashes his teeth at me. When Stephen was about to be stoned to death, he accused his opponents of betraying and murdering Jesus, the righteous Son of God. Their response was predictable and passionate. When they heard this, they were furious and gnashed their teeth at him. From these two examples, we can see that gnashing of teeth is a way of expressing anger. In hell, that anger will be more intense than any this world has ever seen. The wicked will be angry at all the things which gave them pleasure on earth, but now give them pain in hell. Angry at the sins that wreck their lives. Angry at themselves for being who they are. Angry at Satan and his helpers for producing temptations which led them into sin. And, even while compelled to acknowledge his glory and goodness, angry at God for condemning them to this dreadful state. All that is bound up in those words that Jesus repeats again and again through Matthew's gospel, thrown to a place of weeping and gnashing of teeth. A painful punishment. I wonder, as you reflect on your life and your discipleship, what are you feeling at the moment? Do you feel you've taken your foot off the pedal, you're plateauing? I mean, I have done this week. And I really want to draw your minds to the cross, because Jesus says these words. And in the loving man that he is, he takes what we deserve upon himself. He takes the full anger of God upon himself on the cross. He did that so we don't have to. I deserve it. But he paid it instead. If we're convicted, can I encourage you to repent? Acknowledge your sin, but take it to Jesus and believe that he has paid it instead. There is good news. Because Jesus didn't just come once to judge the world. He came a first time to save the world. And salvation, today is the day of salvation. Trust him. Come with him to the cross. Come to him at the cross. But as we're living in the light of Jesus' return, he's coming back. Are we going to be faithful servants or are we going to be wicked servants? What's going to keep us going? The thing that differs, have a look with me to verse 48, is this. It's that thought. It starts in the mind. My master is staying away a long time. We need to be thinking about Jesus' second coming. And in a world that denies it, it's going to be hard. How are we going to do that? Well, every single time you see a Nike tick, what are you going to think? Just do it. Jesus is coming back. But actually, reading our Bibles helps us because the New Testament is full of Jesus coming back. So daily, open your Bibles and read about it. That's going to help. And a friend of mine stuck a post-it note by his light switch saying, perhaps today. I did the same. And then a friend of mine then wrote on it saying, perhaps today Matt will turn his lights off. But that's a good visual reminder, putting little notes around the place. Maybe as you open your Advent calendars with your kids, remind them of the second coming of Jesus. Jesus is coming back. Maybe write the... I was thinking of getting you all a little fridge magnet with the Great Commission written on it, so you could stick it on your fridges, so you can remind yourselves daily. The website wasn't quite working. Time ran out, and I didn't do it. I'm sorry. But maybe you could do that. Get on your fridge. Some people have these kind of little letters to help kids write words. Write the Great Commission or bring in and build up and to remind us of what we're meant to be doing. Bringing in and building up. It is my prayer and my hope for us as a church that we will be those who keep remembering Jesus' coming back. That we won't forget it. Because the outcome, it's serious. It's a serious thing. And let's finish by reading, finally, verse 47. Jesus says, truly I tell you, the faithful servant will be put in charge of all of his possessions. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, your return is certain because you are one who does not go back on your word. You've said it, and so you'll do it. And we trust you'll come again. Please help us to live in light of that. Help us to carry out the commission you've given us to bring people in and to build them up. Help us to be faithful servants, we pray. Save us from those wicked thoughts of thinking you won't come back. Please save us from ourselves, we pray today. Amen.